Wade, thank you for that song, that scripture, that perfectly teed me up for the lesson tonight, especially that section there where Jesus is saying, are you going to leave as well? Now, those people, they left him because they were disappointed in something that he said. It went against their expectation. It was a challenging word, whatever it might be. But obviously, they didn't have the right idea of Jesus. If somebody truly understood who they were dealing with, they would not they'd not leave him. So the question tonight from Jesus is, who do you say that I am? Jesus, there's record of Jesus asking that question in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And of course, there's similar ideas there in the Gospel of John. So this is a repeated idea. And what it implies is that people have different perceptions of who Jesus is. Now, there are a million reasons for why that may be. Cultural expectations, family expectations, personal biases, so many different things can cloud our judgment to where we would come to Jesus face to face with him and not really see who he is. In the Gospels, you see Jesus dealing with different kinds of people all the time and them receiving him differently. Now, I was studying, I'm reading through Mark's Gospel in my Greek New Testament. And the reason I like to do that is because Greek compared to English, I have to pay meticulous attention to every single word. And, you know, you read for a bit and come to a word that you don't know, and you have to look up that word. And it makes it a painstakingly slow process to just read through, at least at the level that I'm at, where I'm reading along and have to look up words. And you notice things differently than you do when you're reading it in English. And I was reading in Mark's Gospel the other day, Mark chapter 3 in particular, and was reading through, and some things in the Greek stood out to me. And what's interesting is, it's not that they're not in the English. They're represented in English as well. But because I'm reading it at a fifth the speed, I am forced to slow down and to analyze, and your mind is able to truly grab this whatever's coming at you. And so I want to challenge you to try doing that, to try reading the Bible literally one word at a time. Come to a gospel like Mark and just read one word at a time and take that word and actually contemplate that word. A lot of times we read large swaths without really any consideration or any reflection on what we just read, and then we go about our business and have forgotten it. But when you slow down, things stand out to you. So slow down. The other thing that I want to challenge you with is to try ignoring chapter divisions and especially paragraph divisions. And the reason why, and those are helpful, I'm thankful that we have them, because I can tell you, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, which, please do, turn to Mark chapter 3, and you're able to go to exactly the section that I'm talking about. I'm glad we have them for that reason, but they can be an encumbrance. They can get in the way, because what we do without even thinking about it is, we come into this text and we think, oh, this is chapter 3, this is this section. It's about these particular things. And then we're moving on to a different topic now that we're in chapter 4, especially within paragraph divisions, especially when you have little subheadings within the chapter where it says, now Jesus is talking about this, and now this is Jesus over in this other location. Well, the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write these things down, and he wrote them down in such a way so as to organize them, and there is oftentimes a big point that is being pushed, even when we have these small subsections that seem like they are dealing with different matters, but they're not. And so my challenge is for you when you're reading the Bible is to slow way down and ignore the chapter and the verse distinctions, especially the paragraph distinctions. And just try that. Come into a text and read it slowly, and try to see if you can cross over from one chapter to the next and see, oh, I see why he's doing what he's doing. So what stood out to me, Mark chapter 3, Jesus has been going throughout this region near where his home was, and tons of people are following him because he's amazing. And you see and hear people that are rejecting him, people that are envious of him, all kinds of things like that. But Jesus is amazing. Everybody in the ancient world was interested in who he was. Even those who hated him, they were paying attention to him. Jesus had these great crowds, and they're coming to him, and they're dealing directly with him because Jesus is able to take whatever their malady and heal it. Imagine, we have a public prayer list here at Oldham Lane of all these issues that we are dealing with physically. We have a private prayer list that's a much smaller group. We even have a totally private where maybe you in your own self know of an issue that you have. Nobody else knows. Imagine it's probably more than what we would think. Imagine if Jesus came into Abilene and you'd been hearing these reports that he's able to heal whatever. And you, like that woman with the discharge of blood, just wanted to get near to him to touch the hem of his garment to be healed. Amazing, the power. We read these stories. We've learned them since youth. We stop being amazed by them. They're still as amazing as they've ever been. We've become familiar with them. Well, Mark is showing that because of this, Jesus has these huge crowds following him. And then it says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20 that he went home, and this is where I was reading in my Greek New Testament. It says he went to a house, probably his home, and the crowd gathered again, and it literally says, so that they could not even eat bread, which is, just saying they weren't able to have a meal. And they've been following him everywhere. He had said, okay, the people are going to smother me, put me in a boat out on the water so that I can preach and not be smothered. That's how much these people are clinging to him everywhere that he goes. He goes to his house or to a house, and they can't even eat. He can't get a breath of fresh air. He's completely surrounded by these people. And his family, who grew up knowing him since he was a youth, they just knew Jesus as little Yeshua. And that's how they knew him. They knew him as son, brother, cousin. That's how they knew him. That's what they grew up seeing, is just Jesus. And then all of a sudden, the Jesus they'd known all growing up, they're like, what is happening with him? Why are all these people? So this is what they said. It said, when his family heard it, that the crowds were there at the house and he couldn't even eat a meal. It says, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. That was their perspective on this situation. Jesus is out of his mind. Now, he's been performing amazing miracles. But because of their bias and their prejudice and their experience with him prior to this point, they say, he's just crazy. He's a madman. Now, you look at verse 22, does everybody have a different heading there? Or do most people? How many do? Okay, so there's a lot that don't. Mine goes into a different subheading. It says, now blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Now, let's just keep reading. So, again, I'm just reading this in my Greek New Testament. And it just stands out to me. It's the Greek word elegon. It's imperfect tense. It's saying they were doing something. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, they were saying. So, in Greek, it's the same as what was right before. his family was saying this. And so I was like, what were they saying? Well, they were saying he's crazy. That's what his family was saying. And then the scribes who came down from Jerusalem, they were saying this. So Mark is helping us to see, look at the way that different people are perceiving him, the way that different people are receiving him. Huge crowds following, just they're like magnets on him. They won't give him a breath. But then you've got family. I mean, who's more important than family? And whose opinion do we consider more valuable than family? They were saying, he's crazy. And then the scribes, who were they? They were the experts in the law. These were those who were given the position of authority as teachers and as those who were the experts in the law. What were they saying? These are the experts on the Torah. They know the Bible. Well, it says they were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul. He's possessed by the chief demon. Just think about that in just one little section. His family's saying he's insane. The religious elite are saying he has a demon, the worst of demons. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Wow. Notice what Jesus does here. So you have family, then scribes. And then they're both saying, family's saying this, scribes are saying this. Jesus is going to address the scribes, then he's going to address the family. So this is, you can imagine, on both ends you have family. His family started this, and then at the end he's going to address family again. And then in between is the scribes, and he's looking at them. Well, let's see what Jesus says to them. He called them to him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. If it's true that I'm doing this by the power of demons, then the demonic realm, their kingdom, can't stand because they're against each other if one demon is casting out other demons. But Jesus says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. What he's saying is, Satan may be the god of this world and he may be holding all of these people captive, but I have come in, and the fact that I'm ransacking his house is evidence that I have bound that evil entity. The fact that you are seeing liberation for the demon oppressed is showcasing that I have authority over the one that was keeping them under his dark powers. Then notice what Jesus says. This is one of the most alarming statements that Jesus ever says. Very troubling statement. Jesus is eternally gracious, the most gracious being that has ever existed. His ability to, while being crucified, to say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Amazing. He doesn't do that with what these people just said. Watch what Jesus says. He says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. In other words, what he's saying is, for them to look on the work of God to cleanse a person and make them whole and make them pure, to look on that act and say that was a demon act, to call the Holy Spirit an unclean spirit, to say that the work of the Spirit of God was actually the work of demons, unforgivable, will never be forgiven. That's a staggering thing that he's saying now to the scribes. They were saying this, and so Jesus responds in this way. Now look at what he goes on to say to his family. His mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent him and called him. Now why are they wanting him? Per the context, because they said he's crazy. Now, Jesus is in there. The crowds are around him, these crowds that have been clinging to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." What did Jesus say? "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." In one set of statements, he said, those scribes, the ones that had been given authority to be the leaders and the teachers, the experts, the so-called experts, they're all going to hell, and there's no chance of redemption for any of them. And then he said about his family, "That's not really my family." There was a closer bond than mere blood. And I want you to back out and think for just a moment about who you believe Jesus to be. Who do you say that Jesus is? And back up even further and ask yourself the question, where has that perspective, whatever that perspective is, where is its origin? What formed the context? What gave me that perspective of Jesus? Where did it come from? Was it the popular culture? Did you know that the popular culture has an idea of who Jesus is? They don't love Jesus. They don't care about him at all, but they will certainly use his name and wield certain statements that he said whenever it is politically advantageous, whenever it is socially advantageous. They'll do that. There are all kinds of perspectives on who Jesus is. But Jesus repeatedly says, "Who do you say that I am?" And I wonder who we would say that he is and where we came up with these ideas. This is maybe the most alarming thing. Back up to earlier in chapter 3 and look in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Isn't that interesting? The demons called it how it was. The demons knew it. There are people in our society who profess the name of Jesus with less accuracy than demons do. The demons said, "You're the Son of God." That was the truest and most accurate statement. And so Jesus said, "Be quiet. You're not permitted to tell anybody else." He didn't want to be found out too soon. It's called the messianic secret. Jesus had more that he needed to do. But they knew. How did they know? They'd seen him. They'd seen him in heaven. They'd seen him before his birth. They knew who he was. They said, "You're the Son of God." The demons say, "You're the Son of God." His family said he's a madman. The religious experts said that he himself is a demon. Just think about that. All these different perspectives. I just wonder, where does your perspective of Jesus come from? Does it come from your family? Do you hold tightly to something that you were taught or told from mom or dad? That's not a bad thing to take and to value those closest to us, because they generally love us the most. The only problem with it is it does not necessarily mean that it is true. See, Jesus said, "Whoever loves mother or father or brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus pronounced a blessing on any who would even be so willing as to leave their family in order to follow him. Jesus shows that there's a closer tie to the man who said, "Jesus, leave me to bury my father before I follow you." He wasn't saying, "Jesus, we're literally having a funeral right now. let me go over and just finish burying my dad, and then I'm coming. He's saying, let me wait until my dad is dead. And Jesus is saying, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Jesus said that. He's saying, come follow me now. There are some who say, I'm not going to follow Jesus until this person is gone. I'm not going to follow Jesus until I'm out of the presence of this person. That's because they've in some way or another bought into what that person is saying about him. The religious leaders didn't have the right idea. There are all kinds of YouTube evangelists and TikTok pastors and those that are popular within mainstream who will present a version of Jesus that isn't true. But you know what's interesting? We just recently were looking at Mark chapter 4. And Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out and he sows the word and he's scattering it all over the place. See, Jesus is talking about the word going out, and there are sometimes these rocks or these thorns or these, you know, the hardness of heart. There are various things that we're predisposed to that would keep us from being able to receive who he really is. Yet Jesus said that the good soil produces grain and it grows up and it increases and it yields 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said to those in his audience, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I wonder if we have ears to hear who Jesus really is. Young people over here, I'm glad y'all are here. Let me address you for just a moment. One of the things that you will hear often from various sometimes they're those that are critical of Christianity, even sometimes those that would claim to be Christian, is they will say that Jesus himself was this very nice, docile, meek in the bad sense of the word, person, and he would never do anything to offend anybody. He would never hurt a fly. He was just so wonderful in that sense. Now, you read the God of the Old Testament, he was mean. But Jesus, he's the real nice one. I actually heard a guy the other day, I was listening to this podcast, and he was saying, I can't get on board with Old Testament, but Jesus, I love that guy. Listen, do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'm the fulfillment of every single word in the Old Testament. See, Jesus was the spirit that came into the prophets when they did whatever it was that they did. Jesus is no different than the God of the Old Testament. Go read about Jesus going into the temple and taking that whip that had various cords at the end and driving everybody out. How does that fit into our view that we're sometimes given of Jesus? I was just talking with Steve about the size of the court, 3 football fields that was built there. How much of a powerful presence would it have been to have seen Jesus on the day where he went in and drove all of those people out? How powerful would that scene have been? And how does that fit into this view that we sometimes have of Jesus? Jesus is amazingly compassionate, but he would also sometimes call people a pit of vipers. Jesus was amazingly gracious, but he would look at the scribes and say, there will be no salvation for you. Jesus was the most loving person of all, and yet he said, that's not my family out there. My family is right here. Do we have that view of Jesus? Let your view of Jesus be from the scriptures, not from a popular conception or a popular version of him. Jesus is everything. He is the Son of God. He's the high priest and he's the king of the universe. He's the Son of God and he's the Son of man. Jesus is awesome in every way, but we cannot confine him into our little boxes. We have to let scripture tell us who he is. And that's why I challenged you at the beginning. When you come into the word, read it slowly. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't think that you have it all answered and that you know all of the stuff. I really and sincerely say this. Sometimes, you know, y'all have been so kind and will give a compliment after a sermon or something regarding some of the things I've learned. I mean this with all sincereness. With all seriousness, I know hardly anything. The more that God has blessed me with the ability to come into this book and learn it, the more I know how much I don't know. I'm constantly being challenged by it. It is immeasurable. I don't think I will ever ascend to those heights or graduate from it. We have to be learning constantly, discipling each other, growing, but being hungry for the Word and just going to God and saying, God, I don't know everything, but I love you and I want to know you even deeper. Help me to grow in wisdom. And God is gracious enough. Wherever we're failing, He fills it up so long as we are continuing to pursue Him. So just put Him first, give Him your whole heart, seek Him with all of your heart, and never assume that you don't have something left to learn, because we will until the day that we die. Jesus is amazing. If you want to give Him your life, He is really calling you. Even tonight, He's calling you to come and give Him your life, to die to your sins, to repent of those things, to put them to the side, and to confess Him and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you wish to do that tonight, would you come forward while we stand and while we sing?